Deuteronomy chapter 30. Hear God's word. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy upon you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and death and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and to possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is God's holy, eternal word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to a chapter that is full of grace. This is a chapter after he mentions in the very first words, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, and that I have set before you today, and you return to the Lord, he then begins by spelling out the blessings of God's grace. And it goes throughout the whole chapter. He predicts in chapter 30 that in the history of Israel, which he has been speaking of, because you'll remember back in chapter 29, it was a history that God was speaking of in the future, that they would go away, and when they would turn away from the Lord, what would happen to them? They would be punished. When they were punished, they would even go into exile. Chapter 29 brings in the actual prediction of Israel going into exile. He then goes on and speaks of God's grace in chapter 30. After they had gone into exile, when they were scattered around, he says, when all of these things have happened to you, what's God going to do? He's going to shower his grace upon his people. He's going to bring great grace into the lives of Israel, a great grace that especially is spoken about in verse 6. A great grace that only God can bring about, only God can do, a grace that will bring Israel to God and bring them to God's fellowship. The people will turn from their sinful ways. They will turn away from their sinful lives, and they will begin to follow God and His grace. They will be restored in their right relationship to God. And in that right relationship to God, God says, and I will bless you, and I will bless you, and I will bless you. And throughout this chapter, it's the blessings of His grace that Moses repeats over and over and over again. He repeats that over and over again to emphasize that God's grace comes to the people who, as he says here, when they come to themselves. He says, when you, in verse 1, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse that I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. What do you mean when you call them to mind? When they come to their senses. You'll recall the story of the prodigal son. Remember, he left his home. He took everything that he could, and he went and he blew it all. And he then worked in the pig pens. And there in the pig pens, it says he came to himself. He says the same thing Moses says here. They came to themselves. What did the prodigal son say when he came to himself? He came to himself and he understood that the servants in his father's home had it better than he had it there. And he went back to his father to plead with him to become a servant in his father's home. Of course, we know that that's not what happened. His father received him in grace and he blessed him. But the prodigal son came to himself. He came to himself in the pig pen and he realized that the folly of sin was not the way to live, but he was to walk in the way of the Lord. And Israel would begin to think correctly, think biblically, and would once again be blessed by the Lord, and they would obey His word. And we see that obedience that is underlined in this chapter over and over again. We see it in verse 2, and return to the Lord, you and your children, and obey His voice. You go to verse 8, it says, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all of His commandments. And verse 10, and you will obey the voice of the Lord to keep His commandments, His statutes that are written in the book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind. You see, the people come to themselves and they come back to the book. They become obedient to the Lord. And their desire now is a desire to obey God, a desire to do all of these things. And it says, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. They do it wholeheartedly because they love the Lord and they want to do what God says. To obey in this way is to obey because God says so in His word, but not only because He says so, but because we want to obey Him and we want to do that which pleases the Lord. It's quite unlike the old story of the old mountaineer who stole a horse, and he was put on trial for stealing the horse, but he was at least wise enough to get a good attorney. And at the end of the trial, he was acquitted, and his attorney said to him, "You are acquitted. You know, that was a good thing." And the old man just looked up and said, "Does that mean I get to keep the horse?" See, some of us, although we know that we shouldn't do things that are wrong, like stealing the horse, we come to the Lord and we think that with the Lord we can have all of these things, but we can still keep the horse. That's not loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, all that we are. But here Moses is saying that they're going to love the Lord with all they are. How can they do that? Verse 6 is the answer. And the Lord your God will do something that you cannot do. Well, that's not what verse 6 says, but that's what it means. He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, that you may live. You see what he's saying here? He's using the language of the Old Testament, circumcising the heart. It's a very particular word that really means it's something they can't do. And God's going to do this. This is a spiritual work. And God's going to do this spiritual work of the circumcision of the heart, which is really to give them a new life. And with that new life, what are they going to do? And you are going to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, that you may live. And God will put all of the curses upon your enemies. You're going to be blessed. That's God's grace. He makes them followers of the Lord by the grace of the circumcision of their hearts. And this is what he achieves under the new covenant, because Jeremiah the prophet says that that's what God is going to do. He's going to put my law in their hearts and write it on their hearts. And God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. The prophet Jeremiah picks up on this kind of language, and he speaks of the work of God's grace in the new covenant that God had predicted. And it says that God's grace is going to be putting his law into our hearts. He's going to make us his own. We don't make ourselves Christians. We cannot make ourselves Christians. We don't want to make ourselves Christians. By nature, we're sinful haters of God, enemies of God. But God saw us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, and he brought us into his family by grace and by grace alone. And he puts his law within our hearts that we might want to do what God wants us to do, because we want to do the things that please the Lord. He gives us the ability to want to love him, to want to serve him, to want to obey his law. And loving God is the life of a believer who desires nothing less than wanting to serve the living God. And that's this promise of grace, and it comes out in verse 6 in particular. And the blessings of that grace go on in verses 8 and 9 and 10 that speak of God's great grace that comes to his people. He will bless them in the land. The enemies will be blessed. The fruit of their womb will increase. The fruit of their cattle will increase. The fruit of the ground will increase. God covers all the bases. He is saying he is going to bless them when you obey the voice of the Lord. He says you're going to be blessed. And that's the grace of God, which he accomplishes ultimately in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Moses comes to a different subject in verse 11. He begins to talk here about the solemn promise, or the solemn appeal to choose life. The appeal to choose life over death. And here in verse 11, he speaks of the commandment that is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Notice that he says that. This commandment is not something that's too hard. It's not far off. It's not unattainable. The challenge that he has for them here is the challenge of where is the knowledge of the word of God. Now, some people will say, is it not in heaven that you should say, who shall ascend to heaven for us, bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Or is it beyond the sea that you say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us? Then he comes back to the same thing he said in verse 11. But the word is very near you. The word's not way out there, inaccessible. It's not too hard for you, incomprehensible. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it. It is this gift of God, this clear gift of God. It's simple. It's God's gracious gift to you that you may know it and that you may understand it and that you may have that unique word that God has given and placed before us so that we may have it in our hearts, so that it may flow out of our lives. Because that's what the word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to be in our hearts so that it may flow out of our lives. Isn't that the very basis of the law? Not only do we love God with all of our heart, but we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, we love him by not coveting and not doing all of those other things that the Ten Commandments tell us not to do. It tells us how to live in obedience to God and how the law of God flows out of our life by the way in which we live with our neighbor. And God's will is expressed in the commandment is not one that requires deep searching of the universe. We're not here to look into the great mysteries of life. We're not here to look at the mystery of the universe, because that word is as near as what we hear his word saying and the word that he has given in our hearts. And he revealed that word plainly to Israel. Go back to the very last verse of the previous chapter. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are what? Are revealed. What are the things that are revealed? The word of God. And the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. Do you see that? Belong to us and our children. He said he will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, us and our children. We go forward into the New Testament. What does the New Testament promise to those who believe? To those who believe, the word of the promises to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. God in his grace will come and bring you to himself. We have that word of God for us and for our children, that we may have that word, that we may have it clear, and that we may have it within our hearts so that we may know what it is that we need to follow and what we need to do. And that's what the hope is for a Christian. Christians who believe God's word have hope because we have God's word. If we're caught up in sin, if we're addicted to some habit that we find just too difficult to give up, if we have a neighbor that we don't like enough and that we have bad feelings about, or maybe family members, or whatever it is that we're struggling with. There's hope for a Christian because the word of God is clear. We have it, and it instructs us, and it tells us what we are to do, and it reminds us that we can do what God commands us to do because the Holy Spirit is there to help us do it. We can hope that we will be freed from our sin because God frees us by his grace. We may fall in our sin, we may fail in our resolutions, but there is no excuse for falling because by grace, God says his word is there and it is there to forgive us. His word is there to help us get started again. And his word is there to help us overcome and win the battle, whatever battle that may be that we are facing. So there's nothing that faces us as a Christian that we can say, well, you know, I guess I just can't do anything about that one. That one's just a little too rough. That one's a little too tough. God didn't have that one, you know, written down somewhere that one's on the hard page. I can't deal with it. No. God says, in his word, he's given us everything that we need. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. And if nothing is impossible for the Lord, then his grace, his strength, his help, his power, his glory is sufficient to meet us in our need. And that's what Moses is calling us to do, to choose the blessing of life in obedience to God's word. And then he moves on from there in verse 15 through the end of the chapter to speak of choosing life itself, the call to commitment. And there are two alternatives, and we see them regularly here and throughout the whole Old Testament. What are those two alternatives? Well, it's life or death. Life in obedience to God, death in disobedience. An explanation is given here as to what is meant by these alternatives. In the regular Deuteronomy language, he uses the positive alternative first. He says, the man who obeys the commandments of God, who walks in his ways, who keeps his statutes, he will live and multiply, and the Lord will bless him. That's written here. That's written throughout the Old Testament. The man whose heart turns away, however, is the one that will not obey, but he worships and serves other gods. And whether it's other gods, you know, other gods can mean ourselves, because we create ourselves as our own God. We follow our own way. We do what we please, what we think. whether we obey God or whether we follow something else. And the something else here is the thing that will cause us to perish and be denied long life and blessing. But because we love God, obedience is not just a duty that we perform. It's something that we want. And that's what is the emphasis in verses 15 to the end of the chapter. The obedience here is something that the person wants and the something that the person desires. Why is it that we would want to obey God? Well, we want to please the one we love. Isn't that true in relationships and life? We want to please the one we love. We want to please the Lord. And why is it that we would want to please the Lord? Well, we want to please the Lord because of his grace. Because of that unfathomable grace that has come to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that has taken us out of sin into the life of the gospel, taken us out of being under the punishment of God and under his judgment, and brought us into the family of God where we know his blessing. The life of obedience is not simply just a bunch of rules, but it's a lifestyle of walking with God, of loving and walking with God, keeping his commandments, doing what God has written in his word, and doing them because we want to do them. We desire to do them because we love the God that has given those things to us. And when we love the God who has given those rules, those commandments, those laws, and we want to do those things because we love him, we'll do them because of the love of our hearts for his grace to us. Loving response to the great grace of God is the emphasis of this whole chapter. And it should be the emphasis of each and every one of our lives as well. Because God has sent his own son into this world to die for our sins and to give us everlasting life. If God has done so in giving us everlasting life and the new life that is ours in Jesus Christ, then there's a new want in our hearts. And that new want is the wanting and the desiring to serve God and to love him, the desire to please him and to do what he commands in Scripture. Though we fail, Moses has spoken about that, we can get up again. There's hope for the sincere Christian because God's word will never fail us. He cannot fail us. His spirit is there to help us, and he'll never forsake us. And so that desire for us to want to serve the Lord should be that which causes us to do what Moses says here. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart. Love him with your soul that you may live. We hear those words repeated in the New Testament as well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those are the gospel words that speak of the desire to want to serve and to love God because of his great grace to us. And may that grace remind us of God's love. That love which did that which we could not do, the circumcision of our own hearts, the transformation of a dead life and a heart of disobedience to a heart that now lives for the Lord. Let us rejoice in that grace, and in rejoicing in it, seek to do the will of God out of a love for him because of that grace. Amen.